Well, good evening. This is Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, number 8. And we've been studying dispensations, big word. That's a Bible word, though. And if you are dispensing something, what are you doing? You're giving it out. So over history, over time, God has dispensed instructions to men concerning what they are to do in relation to Him and to God. And man was to follow those commandments. And how have we done so far? We've had 4 dispensations. And how has man overall fared in 4 dispensations? He's failed. As a by and large, man has failed. Hey, it's number 5. Maybe that'll change tonight. You'll see, this is a tough one. We probably could spend a couple of weeks on this one, and maybe down the road I'll come back and revisit this and give you some more detail, but I wanted to try to do this in one night. I'm afraid if I strung it out, it would take far too long, and I want to just give you the basics. So, Hebrews 7, let's start in the New Testament. If you notice the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to start in the New Testament to try to connect why it's important that we study these dispensations, because so far we've covered dispensations strictly in the Old Testament. Now tonight, we are biting off way more than we can chew. We are going to take you from Exodus 19 all the way through the entire Old Testament and even into a portion of the New Testament. So we got a lot of ground to cover, don't we? And again, that's why I'm just giving you an overview tonight. But I wanted to connect something to specifically the Lord Jesus Christ and the law. So let's read Hebrews 7, go down to verse 11. This is about the priesthood under the law that God set up in the Old Testament. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. Watch verse 16. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, who do you think that might be referring to in verse 16? There's only one option. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made... Who did the law make perfect? What does it say? Nothing, or you could say no one. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. And it goes on to tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me read on down to verse 22, actually. Go down to verse 22. This will kind of sum it up. By so much was Jesus made surety of a, what's that next word? Better testament. Under the Old Testament, those folks were under the law of God, and the law had severe consequences for those who could not keep it. Aren't you glad that living in the day you live in, you're under a better testament? Knowing Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, therefore you don't have to worry about keeping the law. The law is a good thing, don't get me wrong. It's a great way to live your life by, but we've all failed, haven't we? That's why you needed to be saved. That gave you the knowledge of sin. The law did. Now, that's a little bit there about connecting the New Testament to the Old Testament. Go to John 1. Watch this very clear division, John 1:17. Very clear division between the law and the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:17. If you don't see there's a division here, then you're missing something really important. John 1:17. For the law was given by who? There's the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, what would you rather have? live under the law or live under grace and truth? Grace and truth. That grace is so important. Grace greater than all our sin. We sing that hymn. That's a great song. Because Jesus Christ gave you, provided for you grace. Do you need grace? You better believe you do. And for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ did that for you. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we go through this study tonight. And again, this is a lot, but we'll try to hit the high points here. So let's pray together. Here we are again, Lord, asking for help because we know that we need it. Lord, You're the one that authored this book. You're the one that put the Holy Spirit in believers, and we are asking You to just join the two together tonight, individually in each of our hearts, so that we have understanding, so that we have light on Your Word, so that we actually rejoice in the fact that we can be saved, and folks that are here that are saved, we are saved because of what Jesus Christ did. I pray that we would see just some of the things under the law that we can be glad that we don't live under the law, but also at the same time learn about Your holiness and Your justice and Your righteousness as we study this. Bring out the things that You desire, and I pray that, again, You would be glorified in our study tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to do the following. In this dispensation, we see how man responds when a written law, first blank is written, so you can write the word written, when a written law is given to him by God. Okay, now I say that because we had a dispensation already where it was a man's conscience. Nothing was written down. It was something inward. And then we had a dispensation where God gave man rulership, but He didn't really write anything down as far as all the specifics. Now that's where we are. We have a written commandment by God, or actually written commands. So next sentence. This is also known as the legal dispensation, legal law, and covers the remainder of the Old Testament. Watch this. And even crosses over into the New Testament. Now, wait a minute. You might be thinking to yourself, the Old Testament ends with Malachi chapter 4. And then the New Testament begins with Matthew chapter 1. That's how it's laid out in your Bible, and I don't have a problem with that. But if you want to get technical, a testament is enforced until the death of the testator. Do you know who the testator is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know, and this will really help you in your understanding of the Gospels, when you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those people in those Gospel accounts, all the people you read about, are still living under the Old Testament dispensation of the law. And they're living under that up until, who knows what happens? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that little truth cleared up so much for me because I always wondered, I'm in the New Testament, I'm reading the Gospels, and there's multiple references to the law and the importance of the law, and you have people trying to keep the law, and they're offering sacrifices. How come? At that point, Jesus Christ is here on earth, and things are about to change, but there's a little transition before they actually change. He's got to die before the law is no longer in effect. In fact, in His crucifixion, what did He do actually before His crucifixion? He 100% fulfilled the law, correct? So when He dies, He is able to offer up Himself as a sinless sacrifice for sin, having kept every jot and tittle of the law. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad He did that? Man, whew. So the last thing here, I thought this was kind of neat. Study mountains in your Bible. The Old Testament dispensation, or the dispensation of the law, begins on Mount Sinai. That's where the Ten Commandments were given. And it ends, where was Jesus crucified? On Mount Calvary. Begins at Sinai, ends at Calvary. I think that's kind of neat how God puts two prominent mountains there to mark the beginning and the end of this dispensation. So if you would, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament here. Let's go back to Exodus 19, and let's jump right in here. The dispensation of the law goes from the Exodus from Egypt all the way to the cross. And I might remind you that the last plague on the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And none of the Israelites suffered the death of their firstborn as long as, you ready for this? The blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost. They were safe by the blood of the Lamb. Now that's kind of neat, isn't it? They were safe from any kind of judgment by the blood of the Lamb. Aren't you saved by the blood of the capital L Lamb? Amen to that. See, there's all kinds of types of Christ. I didn't put that one on the sheet tonight, but there's so many of those in the Old Testament. And that's how, if you miss the types of Christ in the Old Testament, oh, you're missing out on a lot of fun reading and study. I just really see how God put this whole thing together, and God had to have put it together to see all those types. And I'll show you a few at the end of the lesson tonight. So if you would go to Exodus 19, and if you would go down there, and I guess I should get in Exodus rather than Genesis, that would help. Let's go down to verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, watch the wording here. First word after therefore, what is it, folks? If. When you see the word if, there are conditions attached to that. If ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then, notice the if then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. All right, watch the response. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, you want to mark this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will. They agreed to it. We will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So let's get this down here. Number one. Dispensation of the law begins Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. Notice the condition that God gave Israel in verse 5. They had to obey God's voice and keep God's covenant. God said, if you do that, I'll make you a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And they agreed to this. So in verse 8, Israel agrees to the conditions set forth by God. So this is how this whole legal dispensation starts off. God says, I will do this for you if you obey my voice and keep my commands, keep my covenant. So that's where it begins. Now, if you would, go back to Exodus 15, and let's take a look at what God's main attribute, the attribute of God revealed in this dispensation. I know that you could probably highlight a few from every dispensation, but this one, I think there's one that stands out. And before I read this passage, when you just look at what we wrote down there in that first point, they had to obey God's voice and keep God's covenant, and they agreed to that. What did they just set themselves up for, folks? A major failure. Yeah, it did not take long at all. In fact, I won't take you over there to read, but Moses comes down off the mountain and he breaks all Ten Commandments, doesn't he? Literally, in his hands, the tablets break. And he gets down there and the Israelites are having a big party. Not just a party, they're having a rock concert. And they're dancing around. There's all kinds of weird things happening there that sure do line up with some of the strange things happening in so-called churches today. You should read that. Over there in Exodus, I believe it's 32. And Moses rebukes them, and they get off to a horrible start. Now, I've heard people say, yeah, you don't see God's grace in the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? God could have ended it right then and said, you people said you were going to keep my covenant. You failed. I'm done with you. Let me start over with somebody else. He didn't do that. So you know what you see in the Old Testament? We saw it with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These Israelites receive a lot of grace from the Lord. So grace is not something new. Grace is something you see in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So take a look at Exodus 15 and let's take a look at this attribute revealed of attribute of God that is revealed. Go to Exodus 15:11. 15:11 says, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. So the attribute is holiness. You understand, God gave Israel a standard, and it was His perfect standard. And He would not accept anything other than perfection under that standard. Doesn't that show you how God is holy? God can keep His end of the bargain. He can keep His end of the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, He's the only one that did keep the law perfectly. Everybody else obviously failed. So you see God's holiness. I know that under the law you see God's justice, and that kind of goes along with His holiness. You see God's righteousness, and that all goes hand in hand. But I selected holiness for this one because I think it really shines through here. God has a standard that must be met, and if it's not met, there's major consequences for those who break God's commands. Now, God is glorious in holiness. You can write Exodus 15. The next one, Exodus 28. And I just wanted to show you how this word holy is sprinkled all through, particularly here where the law is given and things pertaining to the high priest and to the ordinances. So just take a look at this. Exodus 28, and you'll see some neat things here. Man, this is really neat to study the tabernacle and all the furniture and just show you a few really neat things here. This is actually about the garment that the high priest wore. Exodus 28, go down to verse 31. Watch for the word holy to show up here in a few places. It says there, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. Now, before I go on here, I heard a fellow say this many years ago, and I think it makes a lot of sense. You got a garment with a hole in the top of it, and it doesn't sound like it has armholes. Can you think of anything like that? How about a poncho? It goes right over the top of your head and just kind of falls down on it. I think there's something to that. So it goes on to say this, verse 33. And beneath upon the hem, if thou shalt, the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. So this is kind of neat. Down at the bottom of this robe, you've got bells and pomegranates. And look at verse 35. This is really neat pertaining to the high priest. It shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he what? Okay, so an Israelite... Any Israelite could not go into the holy place and the most holy place. The high priest did that. And only the high priest wore those bells and pomegranates down there. So while he's in there, now this is really neat, think about this. While he's in there doing his work, there's a sound. And what's the sound? Bells. Musical sound. His work produced sound, and it's his work for the Lord. Well, what if he wasn't right with the Lord when he went in there? He's in trouble. What would happen? The Lord would kill him, and there would be no sound in there. Now, this is not in the Bible, and I've heard this before, and I don't want to say that they did this. You've probably heard the same thing. It's legendary. Legend goes they put a rope around the high priest's foot, and that rope ran outside the holy place because if he wasn't right with the Lord and they put their ear up and they didn't hear the sound of the bells, they thought, uh-oh, something's going on. And they couldn't go in there because they would die as well. So what would they have to do to get the fella out? I don't know if that's true. That's not in the Bible. But it's quite a thought. The bottom line is this. When the guy's in there, he's making noise. And it's a sweet sound of music when he's working. Think about that. His work produced a sweet musical sound. Something to that with living the Christian life and working for the Lord. Go on here. It says, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet. Now look what the signet says. What's it say, folks? Holiness to the Lord. Now where did that go? Where did that signet go? Look at the next verse. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Okay, I've got to stop here. This is a good little message here. Right here on his forehead, he wore a thing that said, it was a mitre, it was a covering, and it said on there, holiness to the Lord across his forehead. Now, you know what the doctors and the psychologists will tell you lies right beyond your forehead? The frontal lobe of your brain. And do you know what happens in the frontal lobe of your brain? That's where decisions are made. What you got? Thoughts, actions, decisions are made there. And what better way to live your life when it comes to what you think about and what you do than to consider the holiness of the Lord? Isn't that something? His life was to be marked by holiness. I think there might be something for me and you to learn as Christians concerning the high priest. Our life is to be marked by holiness unto the Lord. Amen? It's a neat little thing there. So there it says, holiness to the Lord. Keep going. 37, and thou shalt, we think we read 37, 38. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the what things? The holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So there's a few holy things mentioned there. You've got, first thing it says, Israel's high priest would go into the holy place. That's back up there in verse 35. He was to wear a mitre with holiness to the Lord on the forefront, and was to bear the iniquity of the holy things, which were hallowed in their holy gifts. So I just wanted to point out all this thing about holiness, holy place, holy things, holy gifts. Israel was to be a holy people. Be ye holy, the Lord said, because I am holy. And you got that as a New Testament command of the Christian as well. But they were to be a holy people because the Lord himself is holy. So I put some things down here. This might help you out. The scope of the law. You've got three different aspects of the law. Exodus 20 gives you the moral code or law. We call those the commandments. Moral code or law, the commandments. If you look at Exodus 20, you'll find so many things in that chapter and beyond that you will find on the law books of the state of Florida. Did you know that? Where did the law of man originate? It got its origin in the Bible from the law of God. You read through, I know some people say, oh, it's boring to read all that. You read the law and you will find so many things. Now, there's some things that are kind of quirky to us today, and I understand that because it's Israel under the law in the Old Testament. But then there's so many things that you say, that's the same way it is in the state of Florida or in the United States. So many things in common. So then you have the moral code, the commandments, the civil code, also known as the judgments. I tell you, if you read Psalm 119, you've got the commandments, you've got the law, you've got the words, you've got the judgments. And it's referring to God's written word, but different aspects of it. So it's good to know these things. So the civil code is God's judgments. And then the religious code would be God's ordinances. And that's specifically things pertaining to the priesthood, the work in the tabernacle, celebrating the feasts. And there's a bunch of things out there with the priesthood and all that stuff. You don't want to just skip over that when you read, because you will see one after another, picture after picture of Jesus Christ and studying the feasts and studying the priesthood and all the things about the tabernacle. It's really neat. So there's the scope of the law. You got the moral, the civil, and the religious part of the law. And then if you go over to Exodus 31, God gave a sign for this particular covenant between him and Israel. We saw that the rainbow, the bow in the cloud, was something that God gave as a sign of his covenant. Look at this one. It's a little different, but go down to verse 13. Exodus 31, go down to verse 13. Lord talking to Israel. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of the rest. Holy to the Lord, notice that again, holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I'd say that's pretty serious, isn't it? Serious offense. You break the Sabbath, you die. I think we read the account sometime here recently about the fellow collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. And Moses brought the matter before the Lord. What did the Lord tell him to do? Stone that guy. for breaking the Sabbath. You don't mess around with God's holiness. He's got a standard, and if it's not met, there's major consequences. Now look at verse 17. It says, "It is a sign," speaking of the Sabbath, "it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the sign is the Sabbath. I put this in here, and I wanted to spend just a minute on this because there's a group of people around today called Seventh-day Adventists. Now catch that, Seventh-day Adventists. They claim to still be keepers of the Sabbath. And these people will read the New Testament. If you talk to them about Jesus Christ, they'll sound like they agree with you in a lot of ways, yet they still stick to you must keep the Sabbath. And I believe they associate the mark of the beast with those who don't keep the Sabbath. Am I right on that, Pastor? Sunday worship is what they call it, yeah. So why are they wrong? I mean, didn't God give the Sabbath as a sign here in the Old Testament? Okay, I got to tell you this, and we'll stop here. It's so important. In that passage, folks, who did God give the sign of the Sabbath to? Verse 13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel." So let me tell you, Israel is not the church. The church has not replaced Israel. At this point in the Old Testament, there's no church of Jesus Christ because he hasn't come to the earth yet and paid the price for our sins. That's why you need to recognize this is a very interesting dispensation and one that you need to make sure you understand at least a few key things, because it's not the same. And you have these fellows floating around today called replacement theology, or a teaching called replacement theology. And most of them are Calvinists. And what they say is the church has replaced Israel. So what they do is they steal all the promises God gave to Israel, and they say, now these are for the church. Folks, God did not promise the church all these physical blessings that Israel got. Now, you know what you and I got? We got a boatload of spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. Amen. But you're not promised good health. You're not promised wealth like these Old Testament Jews. They actually had some promises. If they did certain things, they would be prosperous, healthy, wealthy. They would thrive in the promised land. We don't have those physical promises. So make sure you get that. So all that to say, the Sabbath is not for the church of Jesus Christ. If you choose to keep the Sabbath, go for it. Just don't tell me I have to. And don't say that you must keep it or else you're not right with God. The New Testament, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. One man esteemeth every day the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You want to celebrate Christmas? Celebrate Christmas. You want to celebrate the Sabbath once a week? Celebrate the Sabbath once a week. You don't have to, though. You know that? So you want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter? Go for it. If you want to celebrate that in June or July or September, you can do it then. You don't have to do it just in April or March. So I say all this because there's a bunch of nonsense floating around in churches concerning certain days that must be kept or else you're not right with God. And that's just a bunch of nonsense. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually takes you through 9 of the 10 commandments, and he says these are, you'll find them in Paul's writings, 9 of them are for the church of Jesus Christ. Guess which one he purposely left off? Anybody? You will not find in the Pauline epistles a command to keep the Sabbath. You will find thou shalt not kill. You will find thou shalt not commit adultery. You will find thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All the other 9, but you won't find anything about the Sabbath. Here's why. That is something that was set up between God and, help me out, the nation of Israel. Okay? So just make sure we clear that up. Last thing here on this page, go to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. What was man's responsibility under the law? This is pretty simple. Man's responsibility under the law. God gave him a written law. What's he supposed to do with it? You got it. He didn't even have to read it. But let's read it anyway to get the Bible on it. Leviticus 18, look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel." Now, I got to tell you here, the entire Bible is written for you to read and study and learn from. But all of the Bible is not written specifically to you. Who is this written to? The Old Testament Jew, nation of Israel. Make sure you catch that. Is it still profitable? Yeah, because all Scripture is profitable, 2 Timothy 3 says. And there's something for me to learn here, even though it's not aimed directly at me or you. So he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore, what's that next word? Keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So here's, it's real simple. The Israelites were to keep the law. The Israelites were to live after the law. Keep, walk in the law, you could say. And go to the back page and you'll see what happens here. Go to Leviticus 4, back to the left here in your Bible. If they broke the law, what happened? Let's make sure we get this. Leviticus chapter 4. What happened if they didn't keep the law? Leviticus 4:27. I could have gone to a lot of places here, but I picked this one. It's pretty concise. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. We're answering the question, what happens if they broke the law? Verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge. Okay, what's he supposed to do? Watch it. Then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin, which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. And what's he supposed to do with that sin offering? Slay it, kill it, slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Watch this. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Good words to know what they all mean. They're atonement and forgiveness. If they broke the law, the sacrificial system was in place. So here's the thing. If a man sinned, he had to do something in order for his sin to be atoned for. And he had to offer. In this case, he's got a couple of different options there. You got the goat or the sin offering. Goat or female without blemish, kid of the goats in verse 28. And verse 32, if you bring a lamb for a sin offering, so he had some different things he could bring there as far as animals go. But these are animals that were alive that had to be slain, and their blood had to be shed. And only with the death and bloodshed of those animals could a man actually receive forgiveness. Problem with all this, though. Let me finish the statement. If they broke the law, the sacrificial system was in place. But it only provided temporary forgiveness. What if the next day, here a man commits a trespass against the Lord? Guess what he's going to have to do? He's got another sin offering. Temporary forgiveness. See, it wasn't, and we are, I'm so glad I live in the day and age I live in. One offering paid the price for all my sins and yours. Amen? They're living before the time of Jesus Christ. There was one offering, and then another offering, and another offering. Now, my guess on all this is that Israelite living under the law, he probably was more serious about keeping God's law than you and I are. He was probably more serious about obeying God's commands than you and I are. You know why? He knew if he broke the law, an animal would have to die. I don't like seeing anybody or anything die. How about you? A bunch of us in here, maybe not everybody, but a bunch of us have animals, don't you? And it's a sad thing when your household pet dies. Can you imagine? These people had to bring something that belonged to them, an animal that they had raised, And they would have to take that animal to the temple, and it had to be slain. Again, I don't know this for certain, but I would guess the seriousness of sin would strike home with them every time they had to make a trip to the temple and watch the animal die, because they had to consider, that should be me. And I can only be forgiven if that animal dies instead of me. But again, temporary system. Temporary forgiveness. Okay? Now, let's see how this goes. Now, a man would sin, he'd have to offer sacrifice. A man would sin, he'd offer sacrifice. Guess what happened over time? These Israelites, guess what they stopped doing? Sacrificial system stops. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. And you'll see, not only that, it wasn't just the sacrificial system. They just walked away from really obeying God at any one of the things that He said. Go to Jeremiah 3, and we could have gone a lot of places here, but you find out that man failed here because Israel could not keep God's written word. So there's that next blank. Let's read Jeremiah 3. But Israel could not keep God's written word. Jeremiah 3, look at verse 12. Here's how you know this. God tells Jeremiah, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Look what he says in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Okay, so there's a time that came when Israel said, we're just going to do whatever we want. And don't you see the grace of God in those verses we read where the Lord says, listen, come back, and I won't pour out my wrath on you. I won't keep my anger forever. But notice verse 13, and here's something missing in a lot of churches today. God says, here's what you got to do. Here's the condition. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against who? The Lord thy God. Isn't that the first step to salvation? A person has got to realize they've sinned against Almighty God. They've got to confess that, acknowledge that before they can be saved. Or they won't understand why Jesus Christ died for them. So Israel could not keep God's written word, even though God sent prophet after prophet to them to try to get their attention. They just said no. And I wanted to throw this in here as well. Go to Deuteronomy 18. And I think this is really neat, the way the Lord puts this together. Deuteronomy 18, not only did Israel reject God and His written word eventually, look what else happened here. Over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord told them about someone that was to come. And He tells them how they are to deal with this individual that would be coming. Look at 18:15. Make sure you see this. Really neat. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, capital P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Hey, folks, who's the Lord telling the Israelites was coming one day? Who's that prophet? The Lord Jesus Christ. When he showed up, what were the Israelites supposed to do? They were supposed to listen to what he said, and they were supposed to obey his voice. Now you say, why did you put that in here? Well, here's why. Deuteronomy 18 on your sheet. Additionally, Israel rejected the living word. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I put there in parentheses, we won't take a look at it, but I put over there Matthew 26, That's where those chief priests, scribes, and elders of Israel get together and they say, we got to do something about this Jesus fellow. We got to get rid of him. And it says over there, they were subtle in their dealings in going about to kill him, to slay him. So I put there, they could not keep his written word. When you get into the Gospels, Jesus Christ shows up, you know that. And Israel, the nation, the Lord actually said, I am sent first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what did they do? They hung him on a cross. They rejected him. So now, since there's a rejection of the written word and a rejection of the living word, they've got a twofold judgment coming. So this next thing here, I'll save the time in reading here, but if you go to 2 Kings 17, that is the northern kingdom of Israel carried away into captivity. That's the northern kingdom. And then the second passage there, 2 Kings 25, that's the southern kingdom of Judah carried off into captivity. So here's what you can put in the blank. Rejecting the written law resulted in Israel being carried away into captivity. Now, this is where things get real interesting because they have rejected and failed to keep God's written word. So the Lord says, I'm going to judge you, and they are carried away. Now, they're not cast off completely, but they are in captivity. And something really, really interesting happens while they're in captivity. There's a young man named Daniel, and he's in Babylon. He was in the southern kingdom, got carried off into Babylon, and lo and behold, while he's in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, the Lord gives Daniel all this prophecy about Gentile kingdoms to come. So I put in here, the world is ruled by Gentile powers during this time. Think about it. Remember the days of Solomon? Who ruled practically the entire world? Israel did. Solomon was the king, and he ruled over a giant portion of the earth. People wanted wisdom. They wanted to know how to do things right. Who'd they go to? They went to Solomon. And then you see the series of kings, and it just kind of goes downhill. You got a few that take it back on the upswing in the kingdom of Judah, but not for long, and it's back downhill. Finally, the Lord says, I'm done with you, and he sends them off to Babylon and Assyria. So then you have Gentile kingdoms, Gentile rulers take over. It starts with Babylon. Then it goes to Persia. Then it goes to Greece. I got to say something about Greece. Sherry mentioned this to me on the way home today. This is really neat. This morning, I mentioned the goat. Remember that? G-O-A-T, greatest of all time, the world calls it. And she said, hey, I noticed you said the goat, and she was thinking about over there in the book of Daniel, when there's a particular ruler of Grisha who's associated with the goat, and he also is called, help me out here, Alexander the Great. Go over there, it's either Daniel 7 or 8, and actually says something about that he-goat being great. Something there, it's really neat. So Bible prophecy, like you wouldn't believe, even saying something about the guy's title, Alexander the Great. So, God's judgment, captivity. Now, during that time, the Israelites are in captivity, but eventually they're allowed to go back, right? Ezra, Nehemiah, they're allowed to go back and rebuild the temple, go back and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And then you show up in the time of Jesus Christ, and many Jews have come back to the promised land, right? But there's a major problem. Who's in charge of the promised land? The Romans are. And next thing I have here, eventually many Jews made their way back to the land of Canaan, but the Romans were in power at the time of Christ. And what did the nation of Israel do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They crucified him. As a result, you've got the physical judgment, the captivity. You've got a spiritual judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ. And that was, last little thing here under number 5, in 70 AD, the Roman general, anybody know his name? Titus, besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, the second temple, that's right. See, you've got two judgments that are many years apart. One is because the nation rejected the written word, couldn't keep it. The other one is because they rejected the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Keep your eye on the promised land. Even today, amen? Very interesting things going on over there, most of which you and I probably are not privy to as far as what's really happening. Now, here's some fun stuff here. Questions, comments on that? Be able to go through this last part pretty quick here. Questions? Okay, yep, yep. Yep, yep. Now, Zane, isn't that interesting? Rome was a world power at that time. Physical, political power. How about Rome today? What do you think? A political power, but they're going about it spiritually. Because what is the church? Obviously, the Roman Catholic Church. And what they're And what they're doing is they're gaining more and more influence with what kind of people? Are you seeing all the so-called Christians falling for this nonsense? They're falling for, oh, the Pope, he must be a good guy. Come on, folks. Nothing good has come out of that place, ever. In fact, you study church history, guess which organization has put more Christians to death over the centuries? The Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. So there's something to be said about that. Keep your eyes on what goes on in Rome and what goes on in the Middle East. Now, some types of Christ here. We could spend hours on this, but I just threw four in here. Exodus 16, something falls from the sky. What is it? In fact, it's not just falling from the sky. It's rained down. Anybody know what it is? It's manna. It says, bread rained from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a reference to that in John 6. And he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the bread of life. Isn't that neat? Connect those two things. The bread of life with the manna. Manna came down from heaven to the earth. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to the earth. Numbers 21 and then John 3:14. It says over there in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You ever study that brass serpent on the pole over there in Numbers? A serpent of all things. Is that a good thing? That serpent's always associated with either Satan or sin in your Bible. You say, how could such a thing be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin on that cross. So that serpent of brass connected with Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. Another one here, third little point here, Israel's high priest. Hebrews 4, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, our high priest, tempted in all the points of any man who's ever lived. The difference is Jesus Christ without sin. So Jesus Christ, our high priest, who's without sin. And then a number of men in your Old Testament. No, these men are flawed. They've got their issues. David, type of Christ though, right? How about Solomon? Oh yes, type of Christ. Ruling over pretty much the entire known world at the time. That's a picture of the millennium whenever he's at his height of his power. And then how about, I just threw this fellow in here because he's a really neat study. You ever study Mordecai over there in the book of Esther? Mordecai the Jew. I may have to do a message on Mordecai being a type of Christ because there's a whole bunch of neat little things there about Mordecai. Read the last couple chapters of Esther and you'll get the idea there with Mordecai. Actually, I have to read the first couple and the last couple to get the whole picture. So there's a lot of men in the Old Testament, a lot of different situations that are pictures of Jesus Christ, types of Christ. Lessons for today. Let's go to the New Testament wrap up. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Lessons for today. Why do we even need to know all this stuff about the law? Well, it's referred to many times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about the law. You know why? Before he was saved, he was actually trying to live under the dispensation of the law. You ever consider that? Read Philippians 3, and he talks about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was actually trying to keep all the commands under the law. Problem was, he was not living under the law, was he? He was living under the time of Jesus Christ, grace and truth. Because that's where he was born there in the time of Jesus Christ. After his crucifixion, he's alive, so things changed. So look at Romans 3:20. Look what it says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So particularly that first verse, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So a person would have to be foolish to think that doing good could ever save them. In fact, it says over in James, if a man was to keep all the law and offend in one point, what is he? He's guilty of all. So this first thing here, keeping the law, could not provide the righteousness of God. Folks, if you're saved, whether you know it or not, whether you knew it or not, you have right now the righteousness of God Almighty. Did you know that? It was a great trade for you to give Jesus Christ your sin and for Him to take that and for Him to give you His righteousness. What a trade-off, huh? And that's what you have if you're saved. Keeping the law could never give you that because nobody could keep it. Go over to Romans 5. Look at this one, Romans 5:20. You need to know some things about the law because the law is what we look to today to show that we are short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We cannot keep the holiness, the holy law of God. Look at Romans 5:20. It says here, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, so when a person honestly reads God's law and measures themselves according to whether they have kept God's law or not, 10 times out of 10, what do they have to say? I have failed to keep God's law. Okay, well, that's the bad news. But look at the second part of the verse. Here's the good news. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I love the way that's worded. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what? Grace is greater than all our sin. Amen? Grace through Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed. So the law was given that sin might abound, but grace did much more abound through Jesus Christ. Now, we'll end up on this one. This is a neat one. Go to Galatians 3. Now, I know that sometimes I might take numbers and the importance of numbers a little too far, but I'll tell you what, this one is really neat. You're in Galatians 3. Go to verse 13. Now, you do the math. 3 times 13. Help me out, Addie. You know your 13s. I learned through my 12s when I was in elementary school. And then me and some of my friends, we said, we're gonna really get smart. We're going to learn the 13s and the 14s. But they never stuck because we never drilled them like we drilled everything else. But I know some of them. So 13 times 3, Addie. 39. 13 times 3 is 39. I want you to remember that. We'll come back to that after we read. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the what? The curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So I'll give you the blank here, and then I'll tell you something really neat here. A curse is upon those who fail to keep the law. You're cursed if you can't keep the law. That's the bad news. The good news is, according to that verse, Christ became a curse for us. Amen? So here's something really neat with numbers. 3 times 13 is 39. What is the 39th book of your Bible? Anybody? There's 39 books in your Old Testament. So Malachi would be book number 39. I will give you one guess, and one guess only, as to what the last word in the book of Malachi is, which is the last word in the Old Testament. Anybody? Curse. Isn't that something? You need to understand, that law was given, those Israelites couldn't keep it, you and I can't keep it, but there's still hope. Amen? Jesus Christ did keep it, and He paid the price He should not have had to pay, but He willingly paid it on our behalf. Aren't you glad you don't live under the law? Amen to that. And there's a lot of other things we could say about that, but we'll leave it at that. I believe what we'll do next week is we're going to have to do a little aside from dispensations, and it'll be the transition period where we go from God dealing with Israel to God dealing with the church. So we'll spend most of our time next week in the book of Acts. And don't miss that, because that'll really help you clear up a lot of nonsense that you hear in churches today, and also show you why the charismatic movement is a farce. Got a little bit on that this morning, but you'll get some more next week on that. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much again for giving us truth. Thank you for grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for being able to understand some things about our past so that we better understand the present and even the future. And we thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and also the great hope we have in one day Jesus Christ appearing in the air for us. And then one day, Jesus Christ coming back to establish His kingdom here, which we'll be a part of. Lord, thank you for so many things that we know are coming to pass that are so much better than things going on in our world today on this earth that we live in. We just thank you for that. Help us this week to be wise. Help us to be safe from spiritual foolishness and deception and false doctrine. And we just ask that we would be armed with the truth as we go throughout our week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.